If you, those of you who can stand, will you stand for the reading of the scripture this morning? It's from Colossians chapter 3, and I'm kind of out of sync with those, but I'll read the scripture first. Starting at verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its patience, with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, where there is not Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, we can add male or female, but Christ is all in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must do. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which indeed you were called in one body. And being thankful, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your heart. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Pray with me. Father, we thank you this morning, and we look forward to the message that you have for us. We thank you for keeping all of us safe. We thank you for allowing Sister Brown to visit with us. And all of these things, Lord God, we always give you all the thanks. We ask you too, Father, keep saving souls, and just cause us to remember all unsaved people in every prayer we pray, that they might have a heart changed by you and come to the knowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. He was raised from the dead and is now at the right hand of you, O Majesty on high. And so we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's sermon is titled For Me to Live is Christ, and it's from Philippians chapter 1. Verse 21, the first portion, or the latter part of it. We're going back, and we spent some time in Philippians, and at that time I mentioned that I was trying to memorize. This is four chapters, and so I'm still in the process of memorizing all 104 verses, verse by verse. In other words, one verse at a time. When I get it down, I'll go to the next time, and I thought this time, this sheltering in place would be a good time for me to do something like that. I mean, I went out of changing rooms, go sit in this room for a while, and go sit in that room for a while, and over there harassing James, and so I've been just reading, and I use the process. I listen to a chapter, and then I read the chapter, and recently I've added writing down that whole chapter. So hopefully by doing that I will get this whole book memorized. And I'm using the ESV. And so that's kind of a new thing as well. What this sermon has turned out to be is an obsession, this idea of for me to live is Christ. How many of you ever looked at that passage when Paul says that? For me to live is Christ. Now, have you ever asked at that point, other than just reading past it and saying, oh, Paul's got something going for him, have you ever asked that question? What is Paul saying when he says, for me to live is Christ? What is it to declare to live is Christ? And so this particular obsession has become a part of my own personal testimony. Basically, what it means for me is I need to see Christ in every word, every action, and every feeling that I have. There can be nothing in my life more important than Him. You understand that? Everything has to revolve around Him. Now, the scripture that drove that is the Luke chapter 14, and I'll read it. Most of you are familiar with it. Verses 25 through 27. Now great crowds accompanied him and turned aside to, and he turned aside to them. He says this: if anyone comes to me and does not, now listen what he says. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You ever read that and looked at it and goes, surely he can't mean that. What it is he's saying that we all have to have priorities. There have to be priorities in our lives. You see, you first dump off all the things that you were raised to believe in. And push them aside. Focus on him, because he says, this is the first thing you need to do, is to love the Lord God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. That's the first of it. If you can do that, then everything else will benefit from your association with that. So if you can focus on that, and then he adds this thing about the cross, and the cross always lets us know that this is not a pleasant way. This is not a pleasant thing. It's no picnic. A cross is no picnic. There's no way you can look at it like that. A cross is a serious matter. And so if you want to come after me, just be prepared to pick up the cross. I think most Christians jump on the bandwagon without ever counting the cost. And then as they develop and as they grow, they never come back. They don't go back and reassess things to see just what is going on. Now, somewhere along all this studying and meditating on this particular passage, this verse 21, like I said, turned into an obsession. I needed to realize in my own life and in my own heart exactly what it meant. And I selected and I read for you this Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Actually, the whole chapter is a good chapter to read. So when you get a chance, read the whole chapter, because it just goes down the Christian character and talks about the things we should be involved in and doing. And it tells us the things we shouldn't be involved in because they're part of our old life. And then it just kind of spins off and says, this is the kind of husband you ought to be, et cetera, et cetera. And so we can see that as we go. So I've got several points that I've selected, and they're all based on this reading or understanding from this Colossians. Now, the second part of this sermon, I'm going to go back, which is next Sunday, I'll go back and look at when Paul wrote this. Everybody knows this was Paul's last letter. This was it. And if you know that, and if you think about that, this being his last letter, you have to think about some of the things he said in it. He says, I'm going to come back, I'm going to visit you again. He didn't, because this was it for him. This is his swan song. It was over. After this, they killed him. So what we have here is an interesting point. The other point is that I see was interesting. Some Bible teachers all believe that one of the main reasons he wrote the letter is because there were two ladies in the church squabbling with each other. And he doesn't mention them down about chapter 3 or chapter 4, but this was important. I think he builds up this whole thing for me to live as Christ, to get the message across, not just to the two ladies, but to the whole church. The most important thing for all of us to do is to let Christ be at the center of our lives. And that is difficult, isn't it? Because some of you work, some of you still go to jobs. It's hard to separate the two. How can you do all of the things and manage all of the things that you're responsible for managing and still let Christ be at the center of your life, the most important thing. How do you practice that? James, the home builder, the dealing with people all the time, day and night, having the different vendors come over and the cement people and the bricklayers and all these people, all these different people coming back and forth into his life and some very unencouraging things happening. And nobody works at James's schedule. He spends a lot of time standing around there waiting for somebody to show up that never shows up. All of these things. And yet, to save, for me to live is Christ. That's it. That's it. If you can understand that, life will, I promise you, life will become much easier for you to live. Now let's look at my observations. The first observation is this. To live as Christ means to look to him for all the answers. You understand that? As scripture says, seek the things which are above where Christ is seated. You know, we're getting a lot of information these days, aren't we? Television is full. If you want some information, you just flip through the channels. You get some information. One channel says, we got the cure right now. They got the juice that'll stop it all. And then the next channel says, and the president is taking some of the juice. I mean, we're getting so much information. We've been bombarded by information. We're getting information on where to go. I got a call the other day and says, hey, they're giving away food down on Apache. Tell everybody who needs some food to go down there. And so we're just getting all kind of information. Newspapers are full of information. Television's full of information. And some of the information, if you don't want it, somebody will call you and give you some information. So, I mean, information is but the person that we seek, the one that we ask, is Christ. Seek the things which are above. Because it's him who promised, wasn't it Christ, who's promised, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door shall be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it is open. You see that? That's a promise. If you ask him, if you seek him, if you're on it, just, and sometimes, I found out just this morning, sometimes you just have to stop, close the door, get down on your knees, and be serious about what you're asking. We know that this is simple. And then we know this, Pastor. Then when you ask, you have to ask with confidence, having the confidence that what you've asked him according to his will, and he's heard you. This means that it's important for us to understand and study what God's will for us is. Now, part of his will is mysterious, but a part of his will is for us to know. The Ephesians 1 passage says, in him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of the time. We can know this thing. That's 1 Peter 4. Then, of course, there's 1 Thessalonians 4. So this is the will of God. We know this. What is the will of God? Your sanctification. That's your holy living right here on earth. That's a part of the will of God. So you hear me say this so many times. Some people sit around and wait on God to speak to them. Lord, tell me what it is for me to do. The scripture just tells you live right. This is God's will that you live right. Another part of God's will, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances for what? This is the will of God. Now that's a toughie, isn't it? Rejoice always. We know that when the Bible says always, it means always. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Your mind always need to be focused in that prayer closet. Out in public, wherever you're at, it's there. Sometimes you just have to mumble a quick prayer. Lord, help me. Lord, thank you. But it says this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. You see, we're seeking to know what it is to me to live as Christ. Now, the Hebrew passage tells us, now may the God of peace who brought again of Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of eternal covenant, equip you with every thing good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. God wants to work in us according to his will. He wants us to work in his will. Peter kind of helps that when he says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should silence the mouths of foolish people. That's God's will. It's God's will for us to do good. It's God's will for us to sanctify ourselves or cleanse ourselves. It's God's will for us to rejoice and praise him always. Those things we know. And I've got this theory about that. If we spend our time doing what we know is God's will, we won't worry about the secret stuff that he doesn't transmit to us. We won't worry about something coming to us in the middle of the night. We just go with what we have. Second point is that to live as Christ means to think like Christ. Verse 2 says, set your mind on things that are above. No stinking thinking if you're a Christian. It's heavenly things. I call it supernatural thinking. Can we say that? Supernatural thinking. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly or foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. He says, but the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord and who has instructed him? And then that passage says this, we have you, me, every one of you, we have the mind of Christ. We think through Christ's mind. Scripture permeates our thoughts. When we think about something, it's back to that movie, that book. We did this one time. What would Jesus do? Make that a rule. Oh my God, what a blessing that would be. How should I feel about this? How would Jesus feel? What should I say about this? What would Jesus say? What should I do about this particular situation? What would Jesus do? If we ask, and if you don't know, call me. Huh? If you don't know, if you don't have an answer, call me. Robert, what would Jesus do about this? Huh? Simple. I've had the calls, so I know that you got the phone number. It's so important. But as you develop it and as you read, that's why we read the Bible so much. We read over it over and over. So when we say, what would Jesus do? If you've put the scripture in and you go to the Lord and say, Lord, what should I do? He will speak to you through the scripture. You'll hear him loud and clear. This is the way to do that. Huh? It's important. And then, of course, we have that mind. And there's the other point is to live is Christ means never forget that your old man is crucified. Huh? The old man is dead. You understand that? For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ. Is that true? Do you understand that? If you believe that, then you have power to move on in this thing called holiness. The old man's Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The old man is dead. Isn't that something to think about that? God loved you so much that he killed the old self. It's kind of pitiful to think that sometimes we walk around with the flesh leading us, that's what happened to the Galatian church. The Galatian church was moving right along, and all of a sudden, somebody brought the law in, the Judaizers brought the law in, and they kind of reverted back to some of that old fleshly stuff. The law brings out the flesh. Understand that? The rule, the letter. The spirit brings out love. So the old man is crucified, and then last, and this old man is crucified is supported and by Colossians again, chapter 3, verse 11. It says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. What is earthly? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, idolatry. On this account, the wrath of God is coming. Therefore, don't walk like the way you used to. Stop lying to one another. Put off the old self, which is and its practices. Put on the new self, it says, which is being renewed. And that's what we do in verse 4. To live is Christ means you are new, that your new man is already glorified. You have to see the end result. Right? Isn't that something? You have to visualize the end result. I'm sure that while Brother Johnson was working on this house, incidentally, it's a commercial. That if you need a house, come over there and look at that one. That was for sale. But I'm sure the only way to complete that house was to always picture in his mind the end of it. So he had to keep going back to the drawings or going back to the pictures in his head. This life of ours, we have to, picture the kingdom. If you don't know what the kingdom looks like, go back in the book of Revelation and read about them gold streets and all that kind of stuff. But sometimes you have to picture the kingdom. Picture the kingdom. Matt often reminds us, picture the kingdom with no eyeglasses and no fixident. I know what the fixident is. That's the kingdom living. Our two sisters here, picture the kingdom living. These things stay here. These little carts, they stay here, don't they? Ain't that a blessing? Just the very thought of that one day being a part of your life, that very thought is something that has to be overwhelming in our system. We're already seated with him in heavenly places. I guarantee you, if Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God, then we are in him. That was his prayer. And that's where we are too. It's a done deal. And babies, here's some good news. But first, the bad news. If you think somebody can take your seat, you're going to live in a lot of terror. The good news is, can't nobody take your seat. And there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Which is where? In Christ Jesus. He loves his son. He loves his son. He loves his son. So therefore, he must love us. We will look at the content of the letter. And I know everybody says, boy, since this thing, Robert's been preaching some fast sermons. Just get them done. But we're going to look at the letter. We'll go back to this same thing and go through the letter. So you can be reading up on the letter and pick out what you think you see where Paul is talking about this. We're going to look at that next Lord's Day if he is willing. But I want to go back to Colossians 3 and with this concluding thought, verse 17. In all of this, this is what he says. Ain't that something? Let that settle down in your heart for a second. 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, what it says? Do everything in the name of the Lord. Doing what? Giving thanks to God, to the Father, through him. To live is Christ. Father, we thank you because you have blessed us and you encourage us every single day. We've heard encouraging testimonies. We have seen your encouragement work in this church. Lord, we thank you. We say a special prayer right over here to the side for little Day-Day. When we knew her when she was little Day-Day. Now she's taller than everybody in the church and headed off to college. So we want to thank you for allowing us, for whatever the course may be, you allowed her to be a part of our lives, and she sees us as important. So we thank you for that. We pray, Lord God, for all the lost. We pray, Lord God, for the homeless. We pray, Lord God, for those names that were on our prayer list when we last printed a prayer list. We pray, Father, for your mercy and grace to flow from heaven on all of the people in this country and all the other countries that are ravished by this disease, we ask you in Jesus' name, amen. Won't you stand?